All right, let's begin reading, please. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And in verse 10, we read these words. This is John now, and he's speaking about how he got the revelation. If you'll look at the heading of the book, all right, the heading of the book, right here where it's at the top of the book. Everybody see it? Right here? All right. It says, the revelation. One revelation. It's not revelations. It's not a bunch. It's one. And so here John's going to tell us how this came about. And he said that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Now the Alpha is the A in the Greek language. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And then the Omega is not an old Oldsmobile. All right? An omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. So Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. And he's going to play off of that in this book. And you'll see that in just a moment. So he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Then what? The first, that's the Alpha, and the last. All right? The first and the last. And he tells John, what thou seest, write in a book. And that's the book of the revelation. One revelation. All right? So he said, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now that Philadelphia is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. All right, please understand that. It's over in Turkey, Asia Minor. It was called Asia Minor for many, many years. And then after World War II, they went back and gave them the old Bible names, the countries, the old Bible names, the names that were familiar to everybody in the Middle East. And so Asia Minor became the country of Turkey. All right, so he said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the, what's the next word? Midst, in the middle, in the center of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, about the chest, with a golden sash, a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. So when John saw Jesus, he noticed that his hair was white like wool, just as white as it could be. And white as snow, he said. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand, I understand that Pastor Josh took the teens to Niagara Falls while they were on the mission trip. And if you've ever been to Niagara Falls and been under down there where the water hits the bottom, you know how big of a roar that is. And so his voice was like the sound, as the sound of many waters. And every time I read that, my mind flashes to a great waterfall and all the sound that it makes when it comes crashing over the cliffs. In verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. All right, so picture this now. Jesus says to John, I am he that liveth. Well, John knew that the Lord Jesus was alive. He spent 3.5 years with him. And you'll remember John said that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. All right, so if anybody knew that Jesus was living, it was John. He spent 3.5 years with him. And so then he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. So Peter knew that he died on that cross, and Peter knew that they buried him in a borrowed tomb, and Peter knew that he resurrected on the third day, just as he said. He was alive, then he was dead, but then Jesus went on to say, and am alive forevermore. So Peter knew exactly who this was. And he said, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. All right, now, verse 19. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Period. All right? Now, I want us to pray, and then I'm going to preach a message tonight that I'm simply going to entitle, Christ Has Not Hidden His Plan. Christ has not hidden his plan. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your word, your eternal word. And Father, I pray you'll bless tonight as we look at a couple of things that are here in this first chapter of the book of the Revelation. Give us understanding, give us clarity of thought. Father, may we glean tonight that which will increase and help us in our stand for you and in our faith in you. So Lord, bless and help me as I speak, and bless our folks as they listen. And may we leave here tonight rejoicing in the fact that we have a better understanding of what your plan is for the future. So Lord, bless and give us your blessing. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I have had a lot of people through the last couple of years who have said to me, not only here in our church, but in other churches where I have preached in, and just in general conversation about the whole issue of the second coming of Christ. And folks want to know. They have asked me, do you believe that Jesus could come at any minute? And I say, yes, I believe that. He could come back at any moment. And then they will say, well, you know, I've tried to read about that, and the book of the Revelation just blows me away. I just don't understand what I'm reading. And so I've been thinking about that question, and I want to give you a couple of things tonight that I think will better enable you to see that the Lord does not hide from us what is coming. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. The Lord is not up in heaven right now saying, you know, let's just disguise everything. No. No, it's right here in the book. You say, well, I've read it and I don't get it. Well, let me help you. Let me give you a couple of keys tonight that will enable you to get a good understanding of what's coming. Because the simple truth of the matter is, it's clear. It's right here. Do you realize that in verse 19, Jesus gave John a three-point outline as to what is about to happen in this world? It's a little simple three-point outline. And if we can understand this little outline and then line up the chapters of Revelation, it won't be a mystery to us what is going to happen. Now, I have taught you over the last 30 and a half years now, I have taught you a little outline that has five R's connected to it. There's the rapture, right? That's the next thing to happen. There's ruin. That's the tribulation period. So you got the rapture, the ruin, and then there is the return, and then there is the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the 1,000-year millennial reign. And then there is restoration, and that's the new heaven and the new earth and everything new. The devil's thrown into the lake of fire. The Antichrist, the false prophet, all in the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment has taken place, and all the unbelievers have all been cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. All right, don't lose sight of that. You say, why do you emphasize that? Well, that puts a little bit different viewpoint in our minds if we realize that someone who goes to hell spends eternity there. Thus, we ought to do everything in our power to keep folks out of hell. I'm talking about your grandchildren. I'm talking about your children. I'm talking about your brother, your sister. I mean, do you have family and they're not saved yet? Well, listen, don't take for granted that they are. Just go to them with a compassionate heart and sit down with them and explain the gospel to them. And just tell them, I'm concerned about your eternal soul. And share with them the gospel and lead them to Christ. You will be amazed when there is an encounter with an unsaved person with a saved person, and that saved person has a burdened and broken heart and shares the gospel with compassion and with love, and that person then realizes they need Christ as their Savior. Karen and I were concerned about her stepmother. And we were not 100% sure, and she developed cancer and was going downhill rapidly. So we went down. We took off one one Friday when she Karen got off work, we took off and we drove down to West Virginia, down into St. Albans or Charleston, and we sat down and I remember Bill, Karen's dad, looking at us and saying, "What brings you guys? What'd you come down for?" And Karen's crying, I'm crying, and we look at Judy, who was just a figment of what she used to be. All right, she didn't have long for this life, and both of us, with tears in our eyes and with a broken heart, said, "We came down here because we need to make sure that Judy, you're going to heaven when you pass. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not long for this world. And do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die?" And we were as adamant about it as we could be, but as compassionate as we could be, and we wanted to make sure that she was saved. And if you go to your loved ones and you sit down with them and you tell them with a burdened heart, "Hey, listen, Pastor preached on the fact that Christ is coming again. You know, he said he was coming again, and Pastor preached on it, and I got a burden for your soul." And just tell them that with a broken heart. Just tell them that. And you will find out, in a minute, in very short time, whether they know Christ as their Savior or not. It will speak to their heart that you have compassion towards them, and you don't want them to spend eternity in hell. So I've had people ask me, "Pastor, I can't understand Revelation. Let me help you with that, all right? Let me help you. Look, please, if you will, at verse 19. And in verse 19, here's a simple little three-point outline that Jesus gave to John so that John would understand what God's plan and program is for the last days. And here it is. Number one, he said, "John, write the things which thou hast seen." All right? What is that? That's past tense. Now, when you're standing here looking at verse 19, what is past tense in this chapter? Well, verse 1 through verse 18, right? Nod your heads. Do you see that? So Jesus said, "John, write the things which thou hast seen." That's past tense. So that's why we have the first 18 verses of this chapter. Because John is telling us, and it's written here in the book and preserved for our learning, and it's right here so that we will understand how all this transpired. John was on the Isle of Patmos. We read about that in verse 9. And he was on the Isle of Patmos, and it was the Lord's Day. It was a Sunday morning. And so he walks out, and all of a sudden, the Lord shows up. And the Lord speaks, and he turns around to see what was going on. And when he turned around, he saw the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was standing in the midst of the candlestick, a candlestick, one unit here with a candle on the top, and then three on either side, making 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven candlesticks. What are they? Well, Jesus told John that these are the seven churches. And for the last 2,000 years now, we have been in the church age. And God has been dealing with the world through his church. All right? God has been dealing with the world through his church. And we're still in the church age today. All right? Now, we'll see a little bit more about that in just a moment. But notice past tense. So John was told to write. So he wrote about in what had just happened, what had just happened to him, but it was past tense. It had already happened. And that is the first point. So chapter, or point number one, write the things which are past. All right? And that's chapter 1, technically, it's verse 9 through verse 20. And then, notice, secondly, he said, you write the things which are. So you've got the things that he had seen. What had he seen? He had seen the seven churches. He had seen that. He understood, no doubt, how the Lord was going to work in this world, now that he had come, died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended back to the Father. He was going to work through the local church. And he has been for 2,000 years now. Folks, is it any wonder the devil is doing everything he can to weaken and destroy the New Testament church? Well, he is. All right, so what did he see? Well, he saw the glorified Son of the living God. That's who he saw. You know, Jesus is the living, glorified Son of God. He was here in the flesh, and he died as in the flesh, but he resurrected on the third day, and now he ascended, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he is the Son of the living God. And John tells us very clearly that those candlesticks are the seven churches, shows us an overall view of the last 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost. Now, then write the things which are. That's present tense. Do you see that? All right? So the things which thou hast seen, that's past tense. But then, John, secondly, write the things which are. They are right now. And so that is what John is going to do beginning in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in chapter 2, we have the first of the seven churches, which is the church at Ephesus, and then it goes right on until you get to the end of chapter 3, and at the end of chapter 3, in verse 14, we have the seventh letter to the churches, which is the church to the Laodiceans. The church of the Laodiceans. All right? So that's the things that are present tense. So we can learn a lot from reading these seven churches. We can learn a lot. First of all, here's something you can learn. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. When John turned around in chapter 1, in verse 13, he saw Jesus. Where did he see him? In the what? Midst, in the middle. Jesus was in the middle of the seven churches. Now look at chapter 3 for a moment and look over at verse 20. Here is the last church, which I think we are living in today. I think we're in the age of Laodicea, so far as the churches are concerned. And in verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wait a minute, what? I stand at the door and knock. Now that's weird, isn't it? I mean, in chapter 1, when John turned around and saw Jesus, he was standing in the midst of the seven churches. You get to the end of the church age, and it's been 2,000 years now, and where do we find the Lord Jesus? He is on the outside knocking at the door to get in to his own church. What do you think of that? That's amazing, isn't it? But that's where we are today. You know, there's a whole lot of churches that say, we're not going to use this. We're not going to use that. We're going to get a new one. Better be careful. You better be careful. You say, well, I can't understand this one. I wouldn't say that if I were you. I really wouldn't. Because this has been proven to be written at a fifth grade level. So don't say, oh, I can't understand the Bible. Shh. Somebody's got some sense is going to look at you and think, whew, not real bright, are we? Huh? Not real brilliant? No, the Bible is at a fifth grade level. All right? So don't say that. Don't ever say that around somebody who might know the difference. All right? So write the things which are. And this is seven letters to the seven churches. And this is where we are today in the Laodicean church age. And you'll remember in chapter 3, verse 15, we are told, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus said, I want to vomit you out. I want to vomit you out. That's sad, isn't it? You say, well, what's the play on words here, cold or hot? Well, you know, it's referenced three times, isn't it? What's the point he's making? Well, I think it's this. If you're cold, you know you're cold. Right? Yeah. I mean, how many times have you ladies come in, sat down at church, and then all of a sudden you start putting sweaters on? That's because these air conditioning units kick on. And they don't know when to kick off. I mean, this is the most complicated system that we have here. It's unbelievable. It's so complicated. But it depends on the outside to tell the thermostats what it's supposed to be in here. It's weird. And we've always had this hot and cold issue. All right? Always. Ever since I've been here. And I asked Dr. Smith about it one day. He said, I know I hated that thing. Now, he would never tell you that, but he told me that. And you're cold. You know you're cold. Hey, wait a minute. If you're hot, then you know you're hot. But Jesus said, you folks are lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were one or the other. This wishy-washy Christianity is for the birds. All right? It's in and out, up and down. You know, all sold out, going to go set the world on fire for Jesus 1 week and then out of church for six. You know, and then come back and we'll set the world on fire for God and then out for a month. Where is the consistency today? It's strange. It's this world we live in. Somebody asked me one day, how many people do you guys run at Open Door? And I said, well, we got about 5,000 running everywhere. We don't always catch that many, but we got thousands of them just running everywhere. I can't go anywhere in this community. I can't go anywhere. I can't go into any restaurant. I can't go into the banks. I can't go into the stores. But what I run into people who used to go to Church the Open Door. Unbelievable. But that's where we are in our world today. So write the things which thou hast seen, then write the things which are. Now, folks, listen. This Laodicean church is the last of the seven. There is no eighth church. This is it. This is it. So we are in the last days, and there's no eighth church. And if you're cold, you know it. If you're hot, well, you know that for sure. And Jesus said, this lukewarmness just makes me want to throw up. It makes me want to throw up. Then thirdly, all right, look at the rest of our text verse. Verse 19, it says, write the things, number one, which thou hast seen, that's past tense. The things which are, that's present tense. And that's chapters 2 and 3, the church age, all right? And then, thirdly, he said, and the things which shall be hereafter. All right, now, what's that? Those are future things. Things which shall be hereafter. Hereafter what? The church age. After the church age is over, what's going to happen? What's God going to do? Well, that's where the book of the Revelation comes in. And right there on that third point, write the things which shall be hereafter. This is future tense. We are right now in the church age, the things which are. And God is now dealing with the world through the church. But soon, when the Lord comes back to get the church and take us out, then God is going to work in a completely different way. He's going to use the 144,000. He's going to use the two witnesses that are described here in Revelation. And so when you start reading in chapter 4, turn to chapter 4 real quick and look at what verse 1 says. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after what? After the church age. After Laodicea. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a what? Trumpet. Do you not remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul was describing the Lord Jesus coming back to rapture the church, and he says that the Lord will return and that there will be the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and the Lord will call up the dead in Christ. You say, why do they get to go first? Because they got 4 feet more to go. Everybody knows that. Right? No. I think he lets them go first because they had to die. Remember, there's going to be a generation that will not have to die. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, as we go up to meet the Lord in the air. And so what's the point? Well, the point is, after the church age, John is giving us a portrayal in verse 1 and verse 2 of the rapture of the church. He said, I heard as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Come where? Up. Up. Isn't that what we're going to do? We're not going down. All right? I'm not going down. I'm going up. I'm trusting in that promise right there. And you better be too. Yeah, we're going up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the things which thou hast seen, that's past tense. That's what John wrote about in chapter 1. And then the things which are, that's present tense. And that's describing the church age in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then the third point, beginning in chapter 4 and going all the way over to the end of chapter 22, all right, all the way to the end, chapter 22, verse 21, all of that is the things that come hereafter. And in all that, here's what you have. You have the church in heaven, 4 and 5, where we have the judgment seat of Christ, where we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in chapter 6 and all the way through the end of the book, we have the Lord describing what's coming. What's coming. And what's coming is not pleasant. It is not pleasant. You say, well, when you say not pleasant, because of a lot of people dying? Exactly. Yes. You say, Pastor, you said a lot of people this morning are going to get saved. Yes, they are. And those people who believe in the Lord Jesus are the ones who are going to be persecuted because of their faith during the tribulation period. All right? Hold your place right here and go over to chapter 20. Go over to chapter 20. Let me show you. Let me show you something here. All right, this is at the end of the tribulation period. All right, the end of the tribulation period. And so in chapter 19, verse 14, we see the armies in heaven. That's us. And we come back to help the Lord fight the battle of Armageddon. All right, but then after that battle is over, you'll look at chapter 19 and verse 21. It says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. That's the Lord Jesus comes back at the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. And it tells us that the sword, and by the way, this is the sword, all right? This, the Word of God, that's what he tells us. The Bible is the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Mercy. That's a lot of dead people. All right, now look at chapter 20 now. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. Who's that? Satan. He's the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and, thank the Lord, shut him up. That'll be nice, won't it? And he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Now look at verse 4. And I saw thrones. John said, I saw thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were, what's the next word? Beheaded. All right, now look at me. Who beheads? The Muslims do. Exactly. I still believe with all my heart that the Antichrist is going to be the 12th imam in Islam. I believe that with every fiber of my being. And so here are all these people during the tribulation period who are going to get saved. And yet they're going to be slain by the Antichrist. They're going to be beheaded by the Antichrist. That's something to think about, isn't it? I remember when I first got saved, my pastor told me I need to read the Bible. Well, I took him up on that, and I started reading the Bible. And the first time that I remember, I was sitting in my room, and I was reading this Revelation 20 in verse 4, and it said here, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. And I remember thinking over and over and over again, people don't behead other people today. What's the deal with this? Behead? We don't behead people. Man, we're civilized people now. We don't do that. Well, we sure have had our eyes open in the last 25 years, haven't we? All right? We have. All right, so why are they going to be beheaded? Well, look at verse 4, the middle of it. For the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, that's the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's your outline, folks. Now read the book of the Revelation in that understanding. And what you're going to see is the things which are past tense, hast seen, and that's the first chapter. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the church age. And then the things which shall be hereafter. And that's in chapter 4, all the way to the end of the book. And when you read through all that, you're going to see God's plan for the end times. This is God's plan for the end times. And what we see here is the rapture, the ruin, the return. That's chapter 19, all right? So we have rapture, chapter 4. We have the ruin, that's chapter 6 through 18. That's the ruin period, the tribulation, 6 through 18. Then chapter 19, the return, then chapter 20, the millennium, and then chapter 21 and 22, restoration, the new heaven and the new earth. That's clear as mud, isn't it? Huh? Sure it is. So don't ever say, I just don't understand Revelation. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Don't let the devil rob you of a tremendous blessing. You sit around your house and with your kids or your grandkids and, well, do you guys know what's coming? What do you mean what's coming? Who's coming? Jesus. What? Yeah. Let me explain it to you. And you just turn to chapter 1 and tell them what I told you tonight. It's easy. Don't let the devil complicate it for you. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. Past, present, future. Amen. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And I pray that folks have gotten a little help tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to take what we've learned and read it and reread it, and just go over it in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, give us understanding of this precious book. This is the only book, the book of the Revelation, the only book in the Bible where a promise of being blessed is given to those who read this book. And so, Father, as we read this, bless our hearts, encourage us, help us to see your plan and to be able to share it with others. And Father, give us, I pray, a heart for understanding that our wonderful Savior is indeed coming again. We look forward to that day when we hear that trumpet sound. So bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.